I have really good news for you today. Who could use some good news today? How'd Abel do last week? Pretty good? He was such a trooper. Man, I looked at Molly on Saturday night down there at our house in LA, and I said, did you have somebody organized to do all the announcements and offering and everything? She goes, nope. I said, because Tim and Nadine were gone, and Abel just stepped up and was the man last week. I watched him on the YouTube, and great encouraging word. I love that guy. Anyway, if you've got a Bible today, turn to the book of Jeremiah at chapter 31. Although he lost my clicker. I don't know where it went now. Isn't this on somebody's list, finding Pastor Mike the clicker before? I don't know where it is. Abel, you still have it? You don't use it. How do you? Okay. Where is it? Well, welcome to rehearsal. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah is a fascinating book to me. There are some parts that are hard to read because he was referred to by some as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, and he was later than Isaiah by several generations. And Jeremiah had the unfortunate job of preaching to the nation of Judah before they were destroyed by the Babylonians and after. So he was the preacher before the exile and during the exile and had some of the most difficult messages to bring. And yet in the midst of it, he had also some of the most encouraging because he was able to look beyond their present suffering to see that God was a God of renewal, that God was a God of restoration, that he doesn't send people into difficult times without also providing a way out. It's interesting, too, over the last few weeks, just in my fun time, I know this sounds like something I should do as a pastor, but this is what I do for fun. You can ask Molly. But I've been translating parts of the Hebrew Bible, going back. I know it's already been translated, but the way the English versions do it, you can't always tell the poetry of it. And so I'm not a Hebrew expert. I'm just a student and an avid learner. But this is what I do in my free time, is I've been translating whole passages from the Hebrew and just sitting and listening to them, what the Holy Spirit was saying. And so Jeremiah 31 is 40 verses long, and I've spent a lot of time just staring at it, saying, Lord, what were you saying to these people? There are parts of this chapter, too, where Jeremiah even goes back and quotes from older prophecies that were when the northern kingdom got wiped out about 100 years before him. And we know this because it's talking about the Samaria, the northern kingdom, that had already been wiped out long before he was, and how God was going to restore them. And what he was saying is, if God can restore them, then God's going to restore us in this present trial. This is what the Bible is, by the way. Did you know? When we're reading this, we are reading this interaction between God and humans. How the Holy Spirit broke through during times of intense trauma and intense struggle and intense doubts whether or not he was ever going to restore them, whether or not they were ever going to come back. And the Holy Spirit comes along time and time again and says, everybody else might forget you, but I won't forget you. And so just like Jeremiah was doing, reaching back 100 years before him to pull these great prophecies, we're reaching now thousands and thousands of years ago to find out that the same God that cares about us has been doing it for thousands of years. He never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And so I want to read to you part of this poem. Because of a lot of the subject matter, I think Jeremiah is quoting from a very old northern prophecy, or a prophecy about the restoration of the northern kingdom. And so in their day, it went by several names. Sometimes they would call the northern kingdom Israel. Sometimes they called it Jacob, because he was one of the fathers. And sometimes they called it Ephraim, which was one of the northern 12 tribes. But in Jeremiah's prophecy, Ephraim was also another way to refer to the northern kingdom. And so when you read that and you ever see Ephraim in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, you know it's talking about the northern kingdom. And so he says, I have surely heard Ephraim's moaning. So we're starting in verse 18. You discipline me like an unruly calf. This is Ephraim talking. You discipline me like an unruly calf, and I have been disciplined. Restore me, and I will return, because you are Yahweh, my God. And he continues on and he says, after I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. And so this is a psalm that becomes a dialogue now. Here's Ephraim crying out. The Assyrians in 722 BC came down and destroyed most of the northern kingdom. Not all of them. Many of them were deported into all over in the Assyrian kingdom, which is the first large empire in human history. And those that remained, many of them went down into Judah, into the southern kingdom, and some of them just remained in the land. But they were devastated. They were heartbroken. They no longer had an identity. And so here this cry of the nation becomes like a cry for us when we go through one of those hard times. Lord, I've been devastated. Not only have you disciplined me, but I repented of my sin, but I'm still carrying that shame. I still carry the humiliation. I'm still bearing, I love this, the disgrace or the reproach of my youth. Isn't this amazing? And then God answers him. God answers the cry of Ephraim. And he says this. He says, I skipped one too many. In verse, it says, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. And so this is the Lord saying, you know, you might be repentant and you might be humiliated, but I have compassion on you. I love that word. It means down deep in my soul, my heart aches for you. It yearns for you. Friends, I want you to hear from this really old, beautiful poem, how much God loves you. You know, we sing a song like that when we were kids in Sunday school about the fact that Jesus loves us. And oftentimes we talk about how much we love God and we sing songs about how much we love God. But when's the last time it really hit you how much God loves you? How much he loves you? Not because you're perfect or you haven't messed up, but he talks about Ephraim there. And I got to read from this one because I think I translated this one a little bit differently. Ephraim is my dear son, the child in whom I delight. Though I spoke against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. And then he says, set up for yourselves waypoints. I think this is now the prophet speaking. Set up for yourself waypoints. Put up for yourself guideposts. Set your heart on the highway. Return by the way you went, O virgin Israel. Return to your towns. He said, how long will you wander, O unfaithful daughter? The Lord will create a new thing on earth. The woman will return to the man. That last phrase is a really difficult one. Nobody really knows what it means. Every translation takes another stab at it. In Hebrew, it's just three words. Like most of the poetry, each line is just three words in Hebrew poetry. And it just says, the woman encompasses the man. Nobody knows what it means, so I'm just going to skip over that part and go back. In this version, it says the woman will return, and it's going back up to the fact that he's a wanderer. I love the fact that in this verse, he calls her, unfaithful daughter, but in the previous one, he calls her, oh, virgin Israel. So there's this transformation, and here in this very old poem, I want you just to hear some of the heart of the Lord and what he means when he says, I want you to return. He says, return me and I shall be returned. If you would just turn me back, the word is yeshuv. If you would just turn me back, I would return. And it's this call of the heart of the nation that got destroyed that said, Lord, would you just restore us? And God says, it's the very thing that I'm wanting to do because I am a God of renewal. I'm a God of restoration. Renewal isn't just something that was an afterthought for God. It's what he's been doing from the very beginning. How many have noticed the leaves back on the trees? Guess who made trees do that? God did. It's in the very fiber of our being. You feel like, anybody feeling a little bit old today? I know on any given day, I don't know which part of my body is going to hurt for no good reason. It just wakes up and just things go weird. Anybody, your body, things go weird? Yeah? Yeah. I love that Kaiser commercial that says, you didn't choose that thing when your knee just goes out for no good reason. I love that line. I don't know why, because it happens to me a lot. But I got to tell you this. You are a miracle of creation. You are a miracle. I said, I feel like I need a miracle. You are a miracle. If you're still here, that means God is renewing your life day by day. Your cells right now by the trillions are regenerating themselves. You're not the same person you were a week ago. God is always healing, always restoring. And we know someday we have an expiration date where we get to go to our forever home. Amen. But this side of heaven, God is renewing us day by day. It's just what he does. It's built into the very fabric of creation. And so here this song is reminding us not only that God wants us to return to him, but what is that way home? What is that path home? And according to this psalm, the first part of it is to repent of the fact that we've rebelled. For after I turned around, I repented. And after I came to understand, I beat my breast. In Hebrew, it says I slapped my thigh. I don't know. We don't really do that when we repent. That's when we're laughing. But it's an old-timey expression that means he felt really bad, right? I was ashamed and humiliated because I bore the disgrace of my youth. And so there is more than just a little bit in this poem. Not only does it call it Ephraim, which means it's an old prophecy, because Ephraim is long gone. And they never called it Ephraim once they went into exile and came back. When they came back, they were just all Israelites. Never mentions the 12 tribes or the 10 northern tribes. Again, they're just all Israel. And so this is going back to a time when Ephraim was Ephraim. And what we know about the northern kingdom, according to the Bible, is they began in rebellion. That was the story. You remember after Solomon, and after he had compromised, the prophet came to him and said, I'm going to tear your kingdom from you. And shortly thereafter, Jeroboam branched off and started his own kingdom in the north. He says, it's too far for you to go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. He said, can't we worship him up here? And so he built altars in Bethel and Dan. We talked about this on Wednesday night. A lot of people later on think that what the sin was that they created idols because they made calves. You remember Aaron did this when they came up out of Egypt? Anybody ever read the Old Testament? He made a golden calf. Why a calf? Because in the very old religion, which was very prominent still up in the north, we know this because Elijah was fighting the prophets of Baal, but the primary god in the Canaanite pantheon, his name was El, which just means strong one. So and there was more than one. In ancient Israel, they still knew about the other gods of the Canaanite pantheon. A couple of weeks ago, I was reading in Ugarit in 1929. We found some tablets that were very old, and they described for us what the Canaanite mythology was all about. It was before the Bible. And in Canaanite mythology, this isn't true, by the way, but this is how they saw it. And the language trickled down into the Hebrew language. But the head of the pantheon was an old gray-bearded guy named El. And sometimes he was called Bull El, because his spirit animal, if you will, or the image that they worshipped him by, was with the calf. And so when he made those golden calves, they wasn't worshiping a different god. He was worshiping El. That was the symbol of him. And so later on in the Ten Commandments, he says, don't worship me with any more images. Get rid of the images. And so that became a sin unto them. But when Jeroboam made those gods in the north, he was saying, listen, we're going to worship God up here in our own way. We don't have to go down into Jerusalem. And it was an act of rebellion. And so the very nation was birthed in it. Friends, there's something about that spirit of rebellion. I don't know if it's just a Northwest thing or it's an American thing, but we're so proud of our rebellions. Are you proud? Anybody rebellious? Raise your hand. Anybody rebellious? You people with your hands down, you're the ones I'm talking about right now. You can't even admit it, even though you're in church, right? There's something about it. You don't think we're rebellious? Go try to pastor a church through a pandemic. You'll find out how rebellious people are. I could have come every Sunday and said, we should all eat ice cream, and half the church would have left. I can't believe you told us to eat ice cream. Nobody likes, I don't care what it is. It's vaccine, no vaccine. If it's wear a mask, don't wear a mask. People don't like to be told what to do. I met a pastor last week at the convention who pastors a big church down in California. I said, how did you do it? I said, we just did it. We just said, forget it. We're not minding the rules. We're just going to meet every Sunday. I said, did that work? He said, nope. I said, for me either. We just tried to stay in the middle, and half the people walked out mad. You know, I just offended people on both sides. He said, yeah, well, I couldn't do it either. And no matter who, every pastor lost people during the pandemic. Didn't matter if they were conservative or liberal, because people don't like to be told what to do. And if they didn't make the decision, they just, it's just in human nature. I'm just talking about something that's human nature. I'm not trying to talk about you. And by the way, I'm not talking about you because you have left. So talking about them, right? You're still here. You're not in rebellion. But listen, friends, at some point when we come back to the Lord, we've got to say this. We've got to find something in our heart where we respond to the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Holy Spirit, your way and not mine. Your way and not mine. Stephen, when he was being stoned, I can't imagine saying this and wonder why they stoned him. Stephen, one of the first martyrs of the church, he said, you people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, he says. I don't think that's true about us, is it? Are you still resisting the Holy Spirit? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, when King Saul, who was given very clear instructions about what to do in battle, disobeyed the word of the Lord with good intentions. He saved the best, and he brought it back, and he made sacrifices to the Lord because he thought that's what the Lord wanted, when really the Lord just wanted somebody with a heart to obey. And so in 1 Samuel, the prophet came to him, and he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you know it? To heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. King Saul was the king from the north that blew it. There's more than just a little bit of symbolism in Saul's story. Saul's story is the story of the northern kingdom. And what that prophet is prophesying about is not just what Saul did, but what the northern kingdom did. They thought that what God wanted was sacrifices, and what God wanted was obedience. What he wanted was just people that had a heart to follow after him. He just wanted people to just say yes. Friends, I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. Is he convicting you about something that you shouldn't be doing? Is he calling you to do something that you're not willing to? At some point in time, we have to decide who the Lord of our life is going to be. Are we going to sit on the throne in our heart, or are we going to let the Lord sit there? Is he going to be the Lord of us? And every single one of us, we will have decisions, maybe not this week, but next week. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to do it your way, or are you going to do it God's way? And so I think this is true about every single one of us. It takes humility to submit to God's plan for our life. Humility. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says this. Will you read it with me? He says, all of you, clothe yourself. See, I say read it with me, and three of you are reading. This whole point is about repenting of rebellion. Do you really just want to sit there and, okay, do whatever you want, by the way. That's my way to get people to do what I tell them to do, is I tell them, do whatever you want. 1 Peter 5:5-7, read it if you want to. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We used to sing that back in the 80s. You remember that? Humble yourselves. And I looked up the word all of you in Greek. You know what it means? Every single one of you. Clothe yourself. We all need to clothe ourselves in humility. Without humility, God can't use us. Without humility, he cannot use us. We have to have that humble heart. I was just talking, Phil and Diane, before service. They were pastors here before us. And I was just talking about several of my pastors that pastor big churches, even in Foursquare, that aren't in ministry anymore because somehow or another they got a bad attitude, or they got into a dark place, or they didn't guard their life, they didn't guard their heart. And friends, I don't know about you. I don't plan on breaking any records in this place with attendance. I didn't come to Columbia County because I wanted to be rich and famous. I just want to do this. I want to get to the end without messing up. And I know that the big, big factor, in fact, the single factor, is guarding my heart. Guarding my heart and my mind. And Molly and I always say this, it's the biggest challenge in ministry. And I say this, I think it's the biggest challenge in life. Everything else is easy. Our work, paying the bills, I know it seems hard, but everything else is easy compared to guarding our hearts. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit in us to keep us humble. Our nation was founded in rebellion. We started off in rebelling against the English. Maybe we should have. I'm not saying that it wasn't a good thing, but we're about ready to celebrate July 4th, our Independence Day, where we told the English to go take a hike. We're not Catholic. That means we're Protestants. Protestants. We were founded in protest. It comes very naturally to us to rebel. And how in the world are we ever going to get back to the place where we can come back to this and say, Lord, but when it comes to you, I'm always going to say yes. When it comes to you, I want to declare my dependence day, that I'm absolutely dependent on you. Which reminded me, back the way, my ADD just kicked in. Next week is the first picnic of the summer at McCormick Park. And so come and bring some food, and we're going to have a great time. Who's looking forward to summer already? Anybody? Praise God. It's not baptisms, brother. That's going to happen at Prescott Beach in July, July 4th. Okay, back to the word. Point number two is remembering mercy. I love this phrase. Though I often speak against him, this is the Lord talking about Ephraim, still I remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I have great compassion for him. King James says, I have great mercy for him. It means I have a broken heart towards him. And so when they're writing like this, this Holy Spirit-inspired dialogue between the Northern Kingdom and the Lord, it's all a way in the scriptures of them framing their past and saying, this is what happened to us, and this is what the Lord said to us, so that we can understand our present. Jeremiah is reaching back into the past, and he's saying, just like this happened in them, so it's going to happen in us. I love the last part of this whole chapter, where he just goes off and promises all of this restoration of their prosperity, and that God's going to bring all the exiles back, and he's going to restore them in their own cities, restore them in their own lands. And so if you can follow me on this, maybe one of the most important things that I said today is how we frame our past is going to determine how we face our future. It's amazing to me how much of it is about not only remembering the things that I haven't done in our past, but putting them in the proper category. And so, you know, we all go through things where we've been wrong, where we've been wounded. Isn't that right? Anybody not ever been wounded or offended? So what do you do with that? That's the question that I have to ask. How do you frame it? Are you still a victim of it? Is it still hold you captive? Are you still in bondage to it? When you think about it, is it just a story that you tell about something bad that you happened, or are you still being victimized by it? There's a big difference. How many know there's a big difference? Being able to write it down and put it in a file and say, listen, oh, I love it. Jack Johnson has one of my favorite songs, and the tagline of it is just staple it together and call it bad weather. And he sings that line over and over. And I didn't even need to hear the rest of the song. I knew exactly what he meant. He was talking about taking the things that have happened to us in this past, staple it together, put it in a file, call it bad weather. We've all had bad stuff, but do we still let it do we still let it follow after us and define us? Or have we moved on? Can you talk about that tragedy in your past? Has the Lord set you free from it? Has he healed you from it? Time and time again, what Scripture is coming to tell us is that God is a God that brings renewal. And even though the Northern Kingdom had been destroyed, still, God had a plan for them. Still, he never forgot them. Still, they were his favorite son. Still, they were the people that he had great mercy upon, great compassion upon. One of my favorite stories from the Hebrew Bible is the story of Jacob, who is, by the way, the namesake. You remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel and he changed his name from Jacob to Israel? And so Jacob's story, if you will, also is a story about the history of the nation of Israel. The word Israel means wrestles with God. And so just like Jacob wrestled with that angel, so Israel was always like this with God. And it was a story of how God used somebody. How Jacob was a conniver, just like Israel was. Jacob wasn't always honest, just like Israel was. And yet God blessed him. And so he was removed into exile, just like Jacob went to the east and fled from his brother. And then when he comes back, the Lord says, all right, you can come back into your land, but before, we got to get some business taken care of. Do you remember this beautiful story? Jacob sends his family on up ahead, and then he says, I'm going to stay here the night. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says, it's a very Old Testament-y story that I love these parts. The Bible says a man showed up and wrestled with him all night. Now, we know from the context that that was the Spirit of God wrestling with him. I wonder if you've ever had God showed up and just wrestled you down, put a beat down on you, just kind of said, listen, you're going to get through this, but before, I need to do some deep work in you. And this is not going to be easy. This is going to get ugly before it gets better. And he wrestled him down. I love this story because sometimes people think that when God sets us free, it's all just easy. Sometimes he wrestles with us a bit. Or sometimes maybe it's us that wrestle back. And before he was done with him, and by the way, he wasn't trying to kill Jacob. He was trying to change Jacob. And before he was done with him, he did something to him. Do you remember what it was? Reached down and he touched the socket of his hip and threw his hip out. So now he walked like this for the rest of his life. There's that story again. This is why your knee goes out every once in a while for no good reason. God's smiting you. I love that word. I tell my kids this all the time. I said, you better knock it off and stop giving me a hard time because I am a man of God and I'll talk to the Lord and he will smite you. It says that in the Bible. And they said, oh, no, he's not going to smite us. And then just a few months ago, Londa was walking home in the dark and she tripped on the, she tripped coming up the steps and hurt her foot. And she was walking funny. And I said, you know what that was? Smite. I told you it's going to come sooner or later. What was I talking about? The Lord touched his hip. And this is just so amazing. This is a prophetic story. You have to stop and chew over these stories every once in a while. What was the point of God touching Jacob's hip? And he said, from then on, he didn't walk right. He was healed and he was restored, but he was changed. He was different. And so the Bible says in Genesis 32, and it's where I got this background picture from, by the way, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel. Peniel is an old northern word. It means the presence of God. The presence of El. As he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. You know what that is? Somebody telling a story of the past to make something in the present. And listen to how they tell the story. This is not just a tag on. This is the conclusion of the story. And to this day, we don't eat that tendon. Why? Because God wrestled with us and he changed us. You know, it's amazing, friends, when the Lord allows us to take those painful memories in the past and integrate them into our story. To where this is not, man, this happened to me and I've never been the same since and I still haven't recovered. To say, listen, this happened to me in the past. This was really painful and this is hard. And that is part of what made me the person I am today. It's what the enemy meant for evil, God used it for my good. And even those painful things, friends, if you allow the Lord to, can become stories. Instead of becoming open wounds, they become healed scars. They become healed places in our life that we have made it through. I have scars all over me. Sometimes my kids just like to sit around the campfire and talk about all the scars on my face and on my head. I've got scars here and scars here and scars here now. That's why I wear a big beard. If I shaved it, everybody would call me Scarface. But every one of those scars is a story. Every one of those scars is about when I played basketball or when I was taking my daughter to a date, when I was clearing the ground for my first house, for my family. When I was just trying to encourage my son going through something, every one of those scars is a part of the story. And I wouldn't trade any of them. I wish I didn't have them. I wish I just skated through scot-free. But that doesn't happen to very many of us. Amen? But when will we allow those wounds to become healed scars? And I'm going to tell you today, no matter how many you have, here's what he says to us. I have great compassion for him. God has enough mercy for all of your wounds, for everything that you've gone through, all of your past regrets, his mercy is greater. His mercy is greater. 1 John 3:19 says, and this is how we know, would you read it with me? And this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. He knows everything. That's one of my problems. I can't remember where my keys are, but I don't forget almost anything else. I wish I could. Some people have short memories. I'd say, man, I'm like an elephant. I remember things that people said 30, 40 years ago. And I have to just blank that stuff out. And I said, Lord, I just need your mercy. Help me forget that stuff. Help me just to live in the present and to walk after you. And he says, even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. I stole this phrase from Matthew Henry. It's one of my favorite commentaries and preachers. I don't as much anymore. When I was young, I used to read him avidly. But he just said this about this verse. He says, God has plenty of mercy in store for us. He has plenty. He's never going to run out. And every time your heart condemns you, reach back for the mercy of the Lord. Just say this. Say this with me. Say, Lord, pour out your grace upon me today. Say it again. Lord, I need your grace today. Show me your mercy. It's the most beautiful prayer. Somebody were to ask me and to write down all the prayers that I pray. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I need your mercy is probably 90% of my prayers because I need it on a daily basis. Anybody else? What's beautiful about it is as many times as I've asked him for it, he's never run out, not once, ever. He's always there. Amen. The last part is this, and I love this word picture, and it's hard to tell. At first, it's the voice of the Lord, but then it becomes the voice of the prophet as well. He says, set up road signs. It says, put up guideposts. Literally, it says, stack some rocks up. They didn't have signs like a post, but in the ancient world, you know, it's like somebody that's, you're going into Babylon. Set up rocks so that you'll know which way you're going to come back. Because the same way you went is the way you're going to come back. Take note of the highway or set your heart on the highway, the road you take. Return, O virgin Israel, return to your towns. That you would come back. And he's calling this nation. He calls it virgin Israel. I love it. In the Canaanite myths, El has a son named Baal-Hadad, who's the Baal of the Bible, that they were worshiping. His wife is named Asherah. They made all those poles to him in the Old Testament. They were still worshiping all those gods in the Old Testament time. It's why God came and brought them into exile. But one that's not mentioned in the Bible is Baal's sister, who's Anat. She's the virgin goddess of war. It's like she's a teenage girl with a bad attitude, and she wanders around the earth with a big giant sword making humans fight each other. And even El, the old gray-bearded, he said, would you please put away your sword and stop causing, let those humans have peace for once in their life. And so the only reason I mentioned that, those old northern myths, is some of that language makes it into these prophecies. And he calls it, oh, virgin Israel, you're going to be restored. Return to your towns. And it's just like that pleading. Would you please come back? Because I still have a plan and a purpose for you. And friends, I just want to leave you with these thoughts. God is still calling us to return and be renewed on a daily basis. What is it that he wants to renew in you? Has something been lost? Has some of the joy of your life been lost? Was there something you used to love to do that you can't find the motivation anymore? That happens to all of us. Father, time is undefeated. There's some things that just kind of fade out in my life. But I know on a regular basis, I'm always asking the Lord, Lord, what is it that I stopped doing that I should just let go of? And or is there anything that you want me to go back to? Is there some of the things that brought me joy in the past that I need to get busy about doing those things again? Is there anything? Is there anything that God wants to renew in you? He's constantly calling us to be renewed and to be restored. I know with Molly, this time of year, she just gets to her happy place because there's plants are growing. She's got flowers. I just don't even look at my bank account because I don't want to know how much got spent at Means Nursery. Because she just goes and she got a little flower planter that I had to put together. And it sits out on our front porch, and she just makes pots and stuff. And, oh, man, I can just tell. When she comes back in, she's just aglow because spring has returned, and it's time to get her hands dirty again. Anybody else? What is it that gives you joy in a life? God has placed that in our hearts. He's placed that in us. He gives us all things for our enjoyment, the Apostle Paul says. And Deuteronomy 34 promises this to the exiles. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord will gather you and bring you back. He will always bring you back. This whole poem is like the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Do you remember the story? The prodigal son was the one that came to the father and said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for it. And then Jesus said, the prodigal son went away and spent it all on wild living. You can only just imagine what he spent it on. But you know, on all that stuff. And then he ran out of money, go figure. And he got to the lowest point of the low where he was wallowing in the trough with the pigs, fighting the pigs for food because he'd squandered the father's inheritance. And then he just thought to himself, maybe if I went back to my father's house, I could be just a servant in his house. Maybe it'd just be a servant. It'd be better off than what I'm doing now. And he goes back to his father. What does his father do? He doesn't say, oh, yeah, you can be my servant. He doesn't say, oh, you know, this serves you right. And, you know, you should have listened to me. The father runs to him and grabs him in his arms and picks him up. And he says, this is my son. And he grabs him and gives a big feast for him. And he welcomes him back in. Why did Jesus tell us that story? I don't even know if it's a true story. It might just be a parable that he was telling. But why does he tell us that story? He's reminding us that no matter how far we've gone, no matter how bad our rebellion has been, no matter how much, by the way, we're the prodigal son in that story. Did you know that? It's every one of us. It says no matter how far you've gone, there's always a path back, and the Father wants you back. He loves you. He cares about you, and he never forgets about you. No matter how far we go, there's always a way back. The book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, I want to just read this last verse to you, is a promise. It's at the beginning of the book of Revelation where it's prophecies to each of the seven churches that were in Asia Minor. And he gets down to this one church, and he has some good things to say about them, but he says one last thing. Yet I hold this against you. Is that what? Do I have it? Oh, hey, sorry. Oh, man, see, that's just my fault. I'm going to read it to you. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. King James says, you have forsaken your first love. And here's his remedy. Listen to it. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Have you lost your love? You remember what it was like to be in love with Jesus where you were just so excited and it was so new? You know, any emotion fades with time. Any emotion. And he's not just talking about the emotion of love. But he says, if you've lost that first love, go back and do some of the things you did at first. Fall back in love with your morning devotionals. Fall back in love with that time that you used to spend with the Lord. Fall back in love with the simple things. I'm not giving you more chores today. Lord knows, you don't need more chores. I'm just inviting you to return back to the Lord and remember, no matter how far you got, he always makes a way back. Amen? I want to show you this clip from one of my favorite movies called Apollo 13. I may have even shown this before, but I love this. And the more I thought about this passage, I just kept thinking about this scene. And it's about Jim Lovell, who was a real guy. And if you don't know the story of Apollo 13, they called it the successful failure because they went up there and the ship, it was supposed to land on the moon. And something went wrong in the ship, and now their only goal was to get the people back alive. And spoiler alert, they got back alive. But while they're up there, think about his wife at home, wondering. Her husband's up there in outer space, the father of her child. And how in the world am I going to have the confidence that he's ever going to come back? And then she sat down and she saw this interview on the evening news. Watch this.
Apollo 13 Commander Jim Lovell has more time in space, almost 24 days already, than any other man. And I asked him recently if he ever was scared.
Oh, well, I've had an engine flame out a few times in an aircraft and was kind of curious as to whether it was going to light up again, things of that nature. But they seem to work out.
Is there a specific instance in an airplane emergency when you can recall fear?
Well, I tell you, I remember this one time I'm in a Banshee at night in combat condition, so there's no running lights on the carrier. It was the Shangri-La when we were in the Sea of Japan, and my radar had jammed, and my homing signal was gone because somebody in Japan was actually using the same frequency, and so it was leading me away from where I was supposed to be. And I'm looking down at a big black ocean, so I flip on my map light, and then suddenly, zap, everything shorts out right there in my cockpit. All my instruments are gone, my lights are gone, and I can't even tell now what my altitude is. I know I'm running out of fuel, so I'm thinking about ditching in the ocean, and I look down there, and then in the darkness, there's this green trail. It's like a long carpet that's just laid out right beneath me, and it was the algae, right? It was that phosphorescent stuff that gets churned up in the wake of a big ship, and it was just leading me home. Now, if my cockpit lights hadn't shorted out, there's no way I'd have ever been able to see that. So, you never know what events are going to transpire to get you home.
Okay. Spacecraft Commander Jim Lovell, no stranger to emergencies, he.
I just love it. Could you imagine what a comfort it would be to that wifey to know, oh, that's my husband up there. You know how she knows he's going to get home? Because he's been through it before. And God's been faithful in the past, and he's going to be faithful with us today. I like how he framed that story. Because there's two versions of our life, friends. There's what happened to us, and there's how we tell the story. How we remember the story. And he remembers it as a good thing that his cockpit lights went out, because if he hadn't lost his lights, he wouldn't have seen the algae. Are you with me? You don't know the future. You don't know, we barely know what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone 10 years from now, 1 year from now. But we know this, that God is going to be faithful. Just like that song said this morning. All my life, you've been faithful. How do we know that God's going to get us home? Because he's always been faithful to us in the past. Amen? And he's going to be faithful today, too. He's going to get us home. He's a God that always brings us back home. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for your guidance. I thank you, Lord, for the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I thank you, Lord God, that whatever season we're in, and we're all in a different season, but in every season of our life, Lord God, you are the one that guides us. Whenever we wander, and we all wander, you always bring us back. And Lord, today, I just want to pray like the Ephraim of that story prayed. Lord God, I wandered from you, but as soon as I turned around, I repented. I repented. As soon as I understood, all I wanted to do was come back to you. And Lord, we just want to say yes to you today. We want to have humble hearts. We just want to be available to you today. I pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to see our lives the way you see it. Lord, not through our own lenses, but with that bird's eye view. Pray, Lord, that you'd remind us how much you love us. And we give you all the praise. And friends, while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here today and you know whatever the circumstance, whatever caused it, but you feel like in some ways you've wandered away from the Lord a little bit, or maybe a lot, and you know what he's calling you to do today is just return. Just come back. Maybe you're the prodigal son. Maybe you're the prodigal daughter. And he's just calling you to come back. He wants to have a relationship with you. He's not here to judge you. He's not here to say, no, you can't come back. He just wants you back. And if that's you, this morning we're going to stand and pray together. But if you just want to tell the Lord that today, Lord, I just want to come back to you. Come back into my heart. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Praise the Lord. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we worship your name, Father God. Thank you, Lord. Friends, will you stand to your feet if you're able to and grab somebody's hand next to you? Otherwise, just feel free to pray from your seat. But let's pray together, can we? Let's just tell the Lord this. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Set my heart free from all of my pride and give me the humility to say yes to you. I'm coming back to you today. Restore me, Lord, and I will be restored. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for coming. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful day.